Homily, Vision, Counsels Given at the Holy Monastery of Feletheo. By the loving kindness and forbearance of God, we are still alive, and He counts us worthy to enter the new year. May your grace, which always heals what is infirm and completes what is lacking, help us make a new beginning with the new year so that we can improve the state of our soul. Because time brings many things. How much has happened in years gone by? Likewise, we do not know what may happen to us in this new year. We may even depart from this life and meet the righteous judge. Therefore, we must make a good beginning so that we may be ready to stand before him. So that our conscience may be peaceful and at rest, I will tell you of a devout soul who wrote to me in a letter about a kind of vision, one that corresponds fully to reality. She wrote the following. Geronta, one day I lay down to sleep, yet I was not asleep, although it was the hour when I usually slept. I saw myself in a square, where there were very many godly people from former times, both monks and lay people. In the midst of this gathering stood an enormous cross, and they were discussing who would take up this cross and carry it to the top of the mountain. Each one declined, saying, I carried this cross during the years when I lived in the world. Another said, and I carried it in such and such a year. They had all carried this cross. In the end, it was decided that Ephraim would carry it. Then, all at once, I saw you, and they placed this cross upon your shoulders. As you bore the cross, your whole brotherhood followed you, all your spiritual children, monks, nuns, and lay people. Dressed in priestly vestments, and with your head uncovered, you took up the cross and carried it upward. As you climbed the mountain, all your children, your entire brotherhood, followed you, and the toil was very great. The cross was heavy from the exertion and the weight. Sweat poured from your face like a river. From time to time, overcome by the toil and the weight of the cross, you fell to your knees. The brothers nearest to you helped you, and you took it up again, lifted it once more, and continued onward. Amid this struggle, a very few brothers turned aside from the brotherhood, from your company, and from that whole multitude. They separated to the right and to the left, and did not continue the ascent with you. I followed far behind, while you pressed onward. After some time, you reached the summit of the mountain. Word spread that you had raised the cross upon the summit. All your children gathered there, and a great celebration began. There was chanting and hymn singing and great joy. People said that the place up there was filled with gladness. Then I awoke from my great joy and came to myself, and I kept weeping because my joy was so great. This entire account corresponds to reality. The cross is indeed the one I bear, and under its weight I often fall to my knees. I have now come to believe completely that I shall bear the cross until my final breath. I have ordered my whole life according to this conviction. The cross means temptations, tribulations, and hardships, and the cross must be borne. We have Christ Himself as our prototype. He took up His cross and carried it to the heights of holy Golgotha, where He was crucified and brought about His resurrection. If we do not take up the cross of tribulations, we shall not behold the resurrection. Whoever turns away from bearing the cross will not see the resurrection of his soul. All the holy fathers bore a cross in their lives, each according to what he endured for the love of Christ. And who has the right not to bear a cross when he longs and desires to be saved? To be saved. Some, she says, did not follow the brotherhood in bearing the cross and climbing to the summit of the mountain. They did not share in the brotherhood's joyful celebration. This is a sorrowful sign. Therefore, when God counts someone worthy to enter monasticism and become a member and brother of the community, it is a sorrowful thing for him to separate himself and follow a path of his own.
The road.
We have seen, in truth, that whoever separated himself was lost. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Christ forces no one to follow him. Judas was a member of the apostolic brotherhood. The devil tempted him. He yielded to the temptation and fell into the sin of betraying his teacher. He became the greatest sinner on earth. He did not remain faithful to the commandments and instructions of his teacher, and as a result he lost his soul completely. The Apostle Peter faltered and at one point denied him. When they arrested the Lord in Gethsemane, the apostles were afraid and went into hiding. On that occasion, the women proved more courageous. Disregarding both the soldiers and their fears, they faithfully followed the Lord. The apostle Peter came to metanoia, to repentance. He recovered, wept bitterly, and thus regained his foremost place among the apostles. The same thing happens in every faithful brotherhood. We must remain faithful and not be blown about here and there like the wind. The reason we came here is to reach our goal and fulfill our purpose. He is alone. We must not stray from the straight path, which is, above all, to bring spiritual peace and consolation to our spiritual Father, God's representative, so that with Him leading and us following, we may reach the gates of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven stands open. It calls everyone to come forward and enter. But only the person who has the willing resolve and remains faithful will enter and share in that indescribable joy of heaven. God the Father is so good that the human mind cannot comprehend Him. If we knew what kind of God we have, we would sacrifice everything so that we might never lose Him. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, saw paradise, and heard angelic hymns. Perhaps he understood them, but he had never heard them here below on earth. From the few things he later mentioned to us, we can understand what God has prepared in the world to come. How wretched will be the person who renounced the world only to suffer shipwreck within the harbor itself, and so lose both this world and the world to come. But we have received a special grace from God. He follows the monk at every step. God remembers that the monk has left behind the fundamental things of the world, and therefore needs special help and providential care. For our part, we must strive with all our strength to practice nepsis, constant watchfulness, so that we may keep the remembrance of God continually within us, in a certain way, not only through the Jesus prayer, but also through theoria, the contemplation of God. A certain reality awaits us, and that reality is that God has prepared a place of rest in heaven. Here on earth, we make every effort and use every means to give ourselves rest. How much more, then, should we take care and strive to attain eternal rest? We must not lose sight of our purpose. Like a lion, the devil watches us with relentless evil vigilance, seeking some way to ensnare us, devour our souls, and lead us into hell. Yet we do not possess even the smallest measure of watchfulness compared with his evil vigilance. We lack the watchfulness needed to guard ourselves from his snares. We must not treat the matter of salvation lightly. Time passes, flows by, and disappears. And as it passes, it records everything precisely, both the good and the evil deeds of every person. These remain recorded in the ledgers of God and of the demons. Therefore, we must examine ourselves and strive to wipe away, erase, and blot out our sins through holy confession. Whatever is brought into the light of holy confession receives remission and forgiveness. Thus, when a person has firm resolve and determination, it is very easy to wipe away his sins. We shall be condemned for this reason alone, because it is so very easy. If we humble our way of thinking, that humble disposition will lead us, with a contrite heart, to confess our faults. Blessed is the person who succeeds in receiving forgiveness from God. Let us not allow time to pass without any attention. Let the devil not deceive us into saying, "This does me no harm, and neither does that." The day has passed, but have we examined how we spent it? How many times did we say the Jesus prayer? How many good logismoi, good and edifying thoughts, did we cultivate for our soul and for God? Soon, when each of us draws near to death, our conscience will begin to work with perfect precision. Then a person will beg for just a few moments from all the years that have passed, so that he may collect his thoughts and make a pure and sincere confession. But will those few moments be given to him, or will death come upon him without granting him even that little time? Now, however, we still have time before us, abundant time, and for that very reason, time will become grounds for our condemnation. God has given us this time like money, so that we may trade with it and gain eternal life. If we squander it carelessly, as though it had no value, what account shall I give? I think about these things day and night concerning myself. because I bear immense responsibilities, and therefore God will require a great account from me. Yet each one of us will also give a separate account for himself. Now, with the new year, let us try to make a better beginning, examining ourselves and taking stock. How did I spend today? How many words did I speak? Did I perhaps judge my brother? Did I talk back? Did I disobey? Did I fail to go down to the church at the appointed time? Was I able to go but failed to do so through negligence? Negligence. Did I let myself drift off to sleep in church? All these things should be examined by our conscience. If we do this every day, the day and the moment will come when our conscience will have nothing for which to accuse us. Let us take care not to neglect our canon, our rule of prayer. The canon is of great importance. It is something truly fundamental. There is a sure reward in this, and all the duties of the monastic life bring a sure reward. Every day, as a monk performs his duties, he adds to his spiritual capital in the bank of God. At the hour of death, the angels will take these fulfilled duties and use them to counterbalance whatever the demons bring and place on the other side of the scales. Let us continually practice nepsis, watchfulness. Watchfulness will give the devil no opening to attack us. We must leave no gaps through which temptation can force its way in and create a breach in our soul. Let the new year become a turning point, a new beginning, so that we may improve our spiritual life and attend carefully to our obedience, above all, to spiritual obedience. If a monk, one who lives under obedience, advances in spiritual obedience, then, without even realizing it, he will also advance in obedience expressed through his actions. When our logismoi, our intrusive thoughts, are as they should be, the members of the body are brought into order by the soul's inward order. If we are watchful within, we will also be careful outwardly. What is outward will reveal what is inward. Our outward conduct is a mirror of what lies within us, of our inner world. When we openly condemn others, who can believe that we are not also condemning them inwardly? How can the tongue move to condemn someone unless the tongue of the soul has first moved within? Let us place our hope in humility. Let us be humble. The humble person does not merely speak harshly against himself. Wherever a humble person may sit, he gives forth the fragrance of Christ, because humility is a divine virtue. According to Abba Isaac, this is the humility that Christ clothed himself in when he came down, and so creation was able to come into contact with him, for the fire of the Godhead was covered over, it was hidden, so that the whole of creation would not be burned up, and so he became the humble and meek Jesus. The humble person tries to conceal himself and hide from praise. But God glorifies those who glorify him, and without their even seeking such a thing, he counts them worthy of honor and glory. Obedience and bringing peace to the elder's soul should be a common endeavor, because success in this will improve each person individually and, more generally, the entire course of the brotherhood. The word of the spiritual elder carries great weight. My elder used to tell the story of a monk under obedience here on the holy mountain. As my elder told it, this young monk kept disobeying and kept grieving his own elder, and then one day, of course, this whole situation led him to think about leaving his elder and going off wherever he wanted. Well, the elder, as was his duty, kept counseling him, kept pleading with him, and so on. No, my child, don't go. It won't turn out well for you. But he insisted, and he kept pressing him hard, and so things reached the point. John found himself in a difficult situation, and his elder said to him, "My child, wherever you go, may you remain unsettled. That is, may you find no place where you can put down roots." He left and moved through many places out in the world, but the elder's word followed him everywhere. Eventually, he went as far as Asia Minor. Acting on his own will, he became a priest in the world and later served as the parish priest of a certain village. One day, the Christians said to this priest, "Father, we are going to work. Please keep an eye on our little children. Turks pass through here, and some of them are reckless men who might harm them, so we beg you to watch over them." "Yes, all right, my Christians. You go to your work, and I will watch over them." And indeed the man did watch over them. Then an evil Turk passed by where the children were, and made sinful attempts to harm them. The priest intervened, rebuked him, and stopped him. The man became furious and conceived a hatred for the priest. He left, but within himself he harbored deep hatred and a desire for revenge. Later that afternoon, the priest wanted to go and serve Vespers in the church, which stood a little way outside the village. While he was reading Vespers, he glanced through the little window of the sanctuary and saw that Turk approaching. He understood that the man was coming with evil intent. He immediately left the church, abandoned Vespers, and hid. The Turk entered the church and searched everywhere for the priest. When he could not find him, he became so enraged that he gathered together the choir stalls and the lecterns. He piled everything in the middle of the church beneath the chandelier, intending to set it on fire, burn down the church, and thus take revenge on the priest. Meanwhile, the priest stood outside the church, watching through the window to see what he would do. As soon as he saw that the man had gathered everything together to set it on fire, his mind became clouded. Thinking that the man was about to burn down the church, he picked up a stone and threw it at him. It struck him on the head and laid him dead on the ground. When he saw what he had done, he went inside and was beside himself, something God had, of course, permitted. He took the man, buried him, and left the village without anyone noticing. Once again, he became a man without a homeland. This is why we must be extremely careful about obedience, and about striving to bring spiritual peace, not primarily to the elder himself, but to God through the elder. For we did not come here for the elder. We came solely for God. And since we cannot see God in order to obey him and bring him peace, God has appointed his representative. And so I return once more to this exhortation. Let us make a new beginning, take better account of ourselves, and be watchful over ourselves and our whole way of life. In our prayer, let us beseech God with great fervor, especially when, in the church, we hear the priest pray that our end may be Christian, that the end of our life may be Christian, without agony, without pain, and without shame before our conscience or the demons. May we not be put to shame at the first tribunal, at the hour of death, and may we give a good account at the final judgment. Our holy fathers watch over us from heaven, as we have learned from many accounts, and especially from that vision of the anonymous monk, in which all the saints in heaven knew his condition and urged him to strive with greater haste. We too believe that the saints in heaven know the condition of each one of us and pray for us. They themselves have passed through everything we are now enduring. They know the difficulties of this present life, and they also know the boundless malice of the devil. Of course, before the demons, we are utterly helpless fools. If the grace of God did not shelter us, they would carry us all bodily off to hell. Therefore, the saints pray for us in heaven and watch over us. In particular, our blessed elder watches over us and cares for us through his prayer. We hope that, through his prayers and intercessions, we too may one day find ourselves there.